Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. This series we've been looking at has been called really Living by Faith, and we've taken each of the different characters in this chapter, and God has blessed in so many wonderful ways. And we've come now to the life of Joseph. And when you look at the life of Joseph, it becomes quite interesting because of how he was victorious through everything he went through in his life. Even more than Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. And though those are wonderful names, we find that Abraham was such that man of faith, but had a difficult time lying oftentimes about his own wife, saying that it's not my wife, and so got himself in trouble. And then we know Isaac definitely lied, and there were times with Jacob, how he conned. But when you come to Joseph, there's something unique about him, something that really kind of grips your heart. And I think that out of all the characters you're ever going to study in your life, Joseph is probably one of the greatest. And the reason why is because he never became bitter. He never accused anyone of what happened in his life. He accepted everything as from the hand of God. And so he didn't have a life excusing his behavior. He didn't walk around saying, well, it's my parents, you know, they did it. If they would have raised me different, I could have been different. Or he didn't point his fingers. He didn't do those types of things. He accepted it. And because he accepted it by faith and believed that God was in charge of his life, we find that there's a very unique, powerful thing going on, that God prospered him and God gave him grace and God gave him mercy. And all the way through chapter 43 through 47 of Genesis, it talks about the mercy of God and the presence of God and how everything that he touched, God blessed. When he was in Potiphar's house, God blessed him. And when he was in prison, when he should never have been there for 13 years, it says the keeper didn't even take a look around him because he believed in him. Potiphar, it says that he didn't even know what was in his house, only the food that was before him, because he trusted this man so much. But God had a plan, a very powerful plan, and he was going to take this man, Joseph, from the pit all the way through the difficult prison time, finally to the palace. And I just want to tell you that if God's going to use you, God's going to break you. And God's going to bend and God's going to mold, because suffering sometimes comes to a point that you come to the end of yourself. And when you finally do, you begin to reach out and God begins to deliver you. And so it tells us here in Hebrews 11:20 and verse 20 through 22, by faith in verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, conceived things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning the bones. And what is interesting in verse 20 we looked at is Isaac was blessing at the very end of his life. And so we see that his faith was strong even towards the very end of his life. And we see the very same with Isaac. At the very end of his life, as he's now dying, he has the capacity to pass on the blessing of God. And then tonight in verse 22, Joseph once again. But there are two things that stand out to me in verse 22. Number one, departing the children of Israel. Underline that. He made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. So in a sense, he now prophesies that 144 years from this moment, God is going to lead Moses and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. They were in Egypt. They were happy at that time. Joseph had brought them to a point of tremendous wealth and success. Everything was going great. But he was about to die. And there was going to be another Pharaoh that did not know them, despised them. And they were going to be cruelly beaten. And the Bible tells us that in Exodus chapter 3, that God spoke to Moses there at the burning bush. He says, I have seen my people. I've heard their cry. I know their reason of pain. And then he says, I've come to deliver them. And that's what Joseph is speaking about. He said, I can see the day of your deliverance. And when you are delivered, when you walk out of Egypt, I want you to do one thing for me. And this is so powerful. He says, take my bones, those bones, take my bones. And what he was saying, the testimony of his life, this is really important. He says, I do not want to identify with Egypt. I want nothing to do with Egypt. Get me out of Egypt and take me to the promised land, Canaan. And what he's saying to us tonight is that we are in this world, but we're not of it. And we need to remember that. That our identification is not our status or who we are, but it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. And oftentimes we love this place. But Joseph had a tremendous insight that he was willing to give it all up. Moses did the very same thing. He said he looked at all the things that the world could give him. And then he took the worst thing that God could give him, the suffering of Christ, and he chose to suffer and enjoy the presence of God and the grace of God. And so we come to this verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention the parting of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bone. So he doesn't talk about his struggles. And I think he had incredible, incredible pain in his life. You remember his personal struggles, the things he went through with his own brethren. How that he was favored by his dad. He was kind of taken away from the 12 and he was kind of cuddled and held in. And the brothers hated him, the envy of his brothers. In other words, he had to rise up and live by himself. He really couldn't identify with the others. They hated him. They envied him. And then we find early in his life, something happened. He had a dream. He's 17 years old when God gave him the dream, and the dream was a profound influence upon his life. He saw the sheaves bowing down to him, and then he saw the moon and the stars, they're bowing down. And then he came out and told his brothers, we were all out in the field, and all you guys bowed before me, and that didn't go very well. And his pop, you know, said, well, Jacob said, well, that's neat, son. Well, he said, I saw the sun and moon bow down. And Jacob said, you mean you, me and your mother are going to bow down? And well, that's just what God told me. And so it says that Jacob pondered these things, but the brothers now became angry and they wanted to rid. And then Jacob, you remember, made that beautiful colored robe and brought more envy. And it came to a moment that they took Joseph out and they hid him inside that well, cistern, and then finally sold him to the Midianites, and he was taken to Egypt, and he was sold, and then he was bought by Potiphar, who was one of the guards, and taken home, and all of a sudden, God began to bless him. And as God blessed him, and God began to use him, all of a sudden, Potiphar realized that God was with him, and the reason why, because he never said anything except, this is God's will in my life. This is where God wants me. And he was taken from his family. He was ripped out of the arms of his own brothers and he was betrayed. And yet he didn't become bitter. He didn't stay in Egypt complaining and griping and murmuring. He just said, this is where God has me. And here's the key. I'm going to do the best with where God has me. And I think if there's one thing I want to learn in my life more than anything else is I want to be honest enough to ask myself, am I doing the best with what God's given me? And I think a lot of times we don't. And because of that, God doesn't give us more. You see, the Bible says to be faithful in the small things and he'll make you rulers over many things. So the things that are not important to you are very important to God. So whatever God gives you, whatever responsibilities you have, whatever God is doing in your life, if it's one kid or 10 kids or no kids or this house or this car, whatever he's given to you, God is looking for you to be a steward of that which he's given to you. And when God saw this man willing to trust, and the dream, no doubt, took a hold of his heart. There, when he was isolated, He was set apart. He couldn't even get into this group. He was a very, very isolated boy. Sometimes I think it might not just be so bad, because God looks upon that and says, there's a boy by himself. I'm going to go hang out with that boy. And sometimes in our lonely moments, we get so despaired. But could they really be God's appointments? Could there really be moments where God wants to do something? And what God did for that boy is God revealed himself in such a way it carried him through some of the most traumatic times in his life. He didn't quit. He didn't whine. He didn't complain, because he saw God's hand through everything. He had the ability, like Nehemiah, to look through the rubbish and see God. He was able, like Moses, to look through the pain and see the invisible God. He was like Mark in a sense that he was able to go through the discouragement of his life and not quit. And he was like Paul, because he was going to finish to the very end. We oftentimes do not see God or hear God or sense God, and we lose direction. And the moment we hear God speak, Stephen, this is me, then God opens the door. But God is not deaf that he cannot hear, and not, you know, short that he cannot touch. He wants to do a work. And so his faith started early in his life and grew. And that's what happens with us. As we grow in faith, God begins to open our eyes and we get a sense of God, which is the presence of God or the consciousness of God. So when Jacob, his father, was in that place of Bethel, it says that he woke up and he knew not that God was there. His son knew that God was always there. So you could throw Joseph in a pit and God was there. You could throw him in prison and he knew God was there. You, now check this out, could put him as in the palace and he still knew that God was in charge. In other words, he never took advantage of the situation. And it's kind of cool when you look at that, the ability to see God when his life was mocked. And what happens when we're mocked? It's hard to see God. Or we're criticized. Or maybe we're accused. Well, Potiphar's wife accused him of raping her. He didn't do it. He went to jail for 13 years. He didn't do it. And all the things that happened, he never stopped loving God. And I think the testimony for me is that he was faithful, so faithful to the very end. And God saw that and God blessed him. His life of trust, he ran to God. He didn't run away from God. And so three things I want to kind of draw your attention to, and kind of a difficult little verse because not a lot in there, but three things. I'll give you three E words tonight. Number one, his endurance. I think number one, his endurance in verse 22, by faith, Joseph, his confidence in God. In other words, as I mentioned, it was revealed by God, the dream. There was a confidence in him. He was willing and able to endure. Sometimes we don't endure. Sometimes we want to quit and run. And the reason why is because we've lost the vision or the focus of God. You remember what it says in the Bible in Proverbs. He says, without a vision, the people perish. In the Hebrew, it's even better. Without a vision, my people go to pieces. They fall apart and they have no concept of who I am. In other words, without a direct vision of God, you really have no direction in your life. So you would think when we start going crazy, we would run to God, but we don't. We run away from God. We get an attitude like, I've had it. You know, I've given you $2 a week and you're not blessing my life. Well, you know, he doesn't want the money. He wants your heart. You give him your wife. You give him your dog. You give him your cat. You give him your home. He doesn't want that. He wants you. Well, no, you can't have that. Well, then it's not going to work until you give up you. He's after you. He died for you. He came for you. He wants you. He wants to take you home. And so Jonah did the same thing. Throw it over. Throw it over. I don't want anything. I want you, Jonah. You come over. And the Bible says the moment Jonah went, everything was at peace in his life. And so we find here his endurance, his faith was tested. And remember, God will never tempt you. Satan will tempt you. And there's two interesting words about tempting and test. Now, God will test you. And by the way, if God doesn't test you, then it's not a very loving God. Because your faith needs to be proven. Your faith needs to be tried. And the reason why is because if it's not tried, there's going to come a day that you're going to be really tempted by Satan and you might not stand. So God is going to test you. Here's how he does it. He lets someone look at you weird and you get all weird. You come to church and someone doesn't say, I don't like that church no more. You know, all of a sudden your makeup doesn't go on or there's a big old pimple right in your head. You know, that's it. I'm out of here. Now, wait, time out. What happens when all of a sudden Satan brings this gal in front of you? You're going to fall because your faith is weak. Now, how do I know that? Because I didn't pass my test. God is going to test you for the rest of your life. And the word in the Greek means to purify. It means to separate. It means to take and discern and separate the gold from the dross. In other words, it means to find the very best. Now, the word temptation is another word. It means to tear apart, seeking to find a weakness to be able to destroy something. So Satan is seeking to find the weakness of your life. Every one of us has a weakness. And that's why that weakness is constantly hit for all of your life. He's hitting that weakness. Comes this way and this way and this way. And God's testing. So sometimes you don't know what's going on in your life. And so you're being tested by God. You're being tempted. And then your head's going crazy. Your stomach's upset. What do? You sit and just start crying. No, you look to the Lord. Because either you need to run towards the enemy or you run towards God. You run to people, they don't know. They're being tested and tempted. So, I mean, they're not going to help you. You run to your husband, well, that was a knight in shining armor. He's gone. He's now bald and shaved his head too far. You know, that he's gone. You know, you run to Kevin, you know, he'll just sing a song to you. You know, might be Puff the Magic Dragon. I don't know, but, you know. You run to Pastor Don and, hey, I'm cool, man. I'm really cool. Hey, I'm pretty good looking here. You know, you run to Pastor Rob, he's on vacation, he's climbing, what are you going to do? You run to your neighbor, you know, she's snoring. Who are you going to run to? God. Because he was able to handle every complicated thing in his life, and these are major things, to be taken by your brothers and thrown into a pit, to be sold is total rejection. To stand in the stocks and be sold and go into a place that you have no concept of and realize that this is where I'm at. I'm here bound and I'm naked and I'm destroyed and I'm distressed and I'm overwhelmed and I'm 17 years old. But you know, I think God might be in this. And then to begin to trust God and for people to see you trust God. And to see God's hand upon your life and to see God's provision and see God's blessing and things begin to really happen. And God blesses not only Joseph, but Potiphar. His house begins to grow. Everything begins to grow and everything's doing great. And then, of course, the test comes. Potiphar's wife goes right after him. And she tries to seduce him. And I think personally, I never saw this before. I think Joseph made a mistake. He went into the house, and he being the only guy, he says it right there in the King James. Well, he probably set himself up a little bit. Probably shouldn't have been in there with another woman, another man's wife. Probably better to stay outside until the boss got home. But he went in, and she lied. He was thrown in prison, accused, but once again, he began to trust. But he accepted his position. If it was in Potiphar's house or if it was in the slave stocks or if it was in prison, even the keeper again said, this guy's in charge. So for 13 years, he didn't become bitter. And when the butler, you remember, forgot to tell the people about what Joseph did, he didn't get upset. But then the Bible tells us years later that the butler remembered what he forgot to tell. And he told Pharaoh at the perfect time. So tell me that God doesn't set things up. You see, God wanted him to understand everything about Egypt. How do you do that? In prison. How do you understand the scope of really Egypt and how it works and underground in the streets and how the black market? In prison. For 13 years, he knew Egypt. So God took him from prison right up to the palace. Right into authority. And here's what he did. He saved the nation of Israel. So tell me, when you look at everything, was it not worth it for 13 years in prison to save a people, a nation, and the world from a famine? Brilliant. I think it's brilliant. I don't like trials, but I think it's cool. And so God allowed these things. And you say, well, I don't know, Steve. I don't know. Well, listen to what he says. He says in Genesis, you don't need to turn, 41:16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me, God shall give Pharaoh an answer. He didn't worry about Pharaoh's reputation. Pharaoh said, give me the dream, give me the interpretation. I can't, God can. And then he said to his brethren, you remember the 10 that deceived him? Benjamin didn't. It was the 10, Benjamin himself. He said in Genesis 45, verse 5, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourself. Listen to what he said. These are the guys that sold him. These are the guys that got rid of him. These are the guys that destroyed his life. Here's what he says. He says, hey, don't be upset with yourself that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve your life. For these 2 years have famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you, prosperity upon the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now check this out. So now it was not you that sent me, but God. Can I say that one more time? So now it was not you that sent me, but God, and has made me father of Pharaoh and the Lord of his house. You see, it was predestined. It was the sovereign hand of God. And what happens in our life if we're really honest? We gripe, we whine, we complain, it's not fair. This relationship isn't working. These things aren't happening. This kid's driving me crazy. This husband's driving. All we do is talk about relationships. But how do you know that that's not part of God's plan in your life? How do you know that that's not the very thing that God wants you to have victory in? And so we find that here's a man that says, listen, Potiphar, I want to serve you. And I'll make you great because of my God. And all of a sudden here, and I believe Potiphar believed him, because if Potiphar didn't believe him, he would have killed him for messing with his wife. But I think Potiphar knew his wife was a flirt. And secondly, here I find that with his own brothers, he says, listen, don't ever blame yourself, because even though you meant to do me evil, God meant to do me good. So you can't hurt me. You can't hurt me. You're saying, well, Steve, I don't know. God orders your steps. Yeah, we make bad decisions. We get ourselves in difficult situations. And I don't believe that God puts you in that. But God can sure use that thing. And when he looks down, he realized you were going to make that decision, but he's going to deliver you. Why? Because when it's all said and done, sooner or later, you're going to give up. And you're going to realize that only God can help you make great decisions in your life. And so he was able to see God. Secondly, not only was he able to endure, but secondly, he was able to encourage. Notice in verse 22, he says, and mention the departing of the children of Israel. This is kind of cool. In other words, he had the ability to comfort Israel. He said to them in a very prophetic way, when you are delivered. Here it says in our passage, he mentioned the departing of the children of Israel. When you leave. When God delivers you, when God takes you out of this horrible place, when God comes and delivers you by the power of the blood and does his work, you're going to remember. Because he was able to see in the future. He knew Egypt was not theirs. But here's the incredible thing. They loved Egypt. And they had every right to. I mean, Egypt was good to them, but it wasn't God's will. You see, God's will was Canaan. And sometimes we're out of God's will and things are going well, but we think they're doing well, but they're really not going well. And so it was Canaan. God wanted to get them back to Canaan, back to Canaan. And their attitude was, why go back to Canaan? I mean, Canaan has nothing but pain. Listen to me. Rachel died in Canaan. I mean, Joseph, you were lied to in Canaan. It was in Canaan you were thrown in a pit. There's nothing good about Canaan. It's painful. It's terrible. We like Egypt. Well, let me ask you the question, the number one question. Do you want to do what you want to do, or do you want to be where God wants you to be? And sometimes where God wants you to be is right in the middle of this situation because you need to grow. And over here is this easy thing that you can just kind of hide away from. But what happens? No character is built, only comfort. And over here is the character. And God's going for the character and the integrity, and that means the desert, and that means trust, and that means looking to God and seeing God in every situation. Have you seen God in a pit lately? Are you seeing God in your prison? Well, I've been in prison. I've been married to this guy for 13 years. Well, you know, he's been married to you too. You know, that's a bad thing sometimes. What's sad is that children see it. Well, just think of this. God's married to you, and look what he sees. And we ought to be thanking him for all that he's done. And we ought to be loving one another, but we're not that way. You know, we're like the Egyptians or Israel. Give us onions. We want to suck onions. We don't want to trust God here. We don't like this trusting thing. You know, we want to see this. We want to do this. No, I want to show you the Red Sea open. I want to show you this. I want to feed you with man. I want man. I want quail. We're always fighting with God because we think we know better. And finally, we come to a point that we don't. And so they comfort. God's going to deliver you. And you remember, he said, I saw you. There at the burning bush, I saw God. God spoke to me, and this is what he said. I've seen my people, and God delivered. And when that happens, I want you to get me out of here. And then lastly, not only did he have endurance because of his faith in God, and secondly, he had tremendous, tremendous encouragement because he was now going to tell Israel they're going to be delivered. But lastly, he exhorted them. And notice he says, lastly, and gave commandment concerning his bones. He commanded Israel, when you go, take me with you. Get me out of this place. I want nothing to do with it. And interesting, years later, they took his bones and they buried him in Shechem. That night, that God sent the death angel and slew the firstborn throughout the land. Those that refused to be obedient to the voice of God to put the blood upon the doorpost. As they left Egypt, Moses said, grab the bones of Joseph. And they walked out of Egypt with those bones. And I think that's the greatest testimony. The greatest testimony of your life is no matter how old you are, at the very end, you're still looking to God. You're still heading towards the promised land. You still want what God wants in your life. And he spoke. And that's the most encouraging thing. When you leave, take me with you. Don't leave me here. I don't want to stay. I'm in Egypt. I didn't want to be here. I got stuck here. But this is not my home. And he was wealthy. I mean, he was second in command. The Bible says he had chariots of gold and you got like stereo systems and you know. I mean, he was like the rich single guy. I mean, he was the most powerful man, had everything, but his heart wasn't there. He never took advantage, never did anything. He just knew that God wanted. And every time you read about him, he speaks about God. In prison, God can interpret. Before Pharaoh, God can interpret. With Potiphar's wife, God knows the truth. With his brothers who cursed him and sold him, don't blame yourself. God sent me here. And the reason why is because God wanted to save this nation. And here's a man, finally dies. He says, just do me one favor. Get me out of this place. I don't want to be in Egypt. I do not want to identify with Egypt. And we know Egypt is the world. A symbol of the world. And God told Moses not to go to Egypt. And God told Abraham not to go to Egypt. He did tell Moses go, but Egypt was a symbol of all the things that pull you away because it's so attractive. And Joseph said, get me out of here. And it was a great day. They took him, they buried him in that desolate place of Shechem in God's perfect will. And I think that's the message in a very simple way. It's the same thing in our lives. The testimony. What will it be when it's all said and done? I thought of a couple things that kind of really ministered my heart. Number one, in Genesis 41, verse 51, and Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. And the word Manasseh means, for God said, he has made me forget all the toil of my father's house. Now listen to that. That's so cool. I mean, here's a man with no bitterness. He has taken away all the toil of my life. And some of you have been through so much. Your life has been just so beaten. Satan has just worked overtime and people have hurt you and you've been devastated and you've lost heart. They changed Joseph's name. The Pharaoh changed his name, but he didn't change his son's name. He named him Hebrew names. And the first one, Manasseh, means that God has taken my toil. God saw the things I've been through and has made me forget all my toil. And I want to encourage you tonight. Let it go. Oh, I can't believe. Like my dad, it just cracks me up. I had to walk through the snow to get to school. I couldn't, you know, you won't even walk too. I walked, and then I found out he lived in San Pedro. You know, Dad, resurrect. I want to talk to you right now. You know, but some of us, you know, when I was 7 years old, I had a bad moment of ice cream, and that has really, that's why I have all these pimples on my, stop it. You know, no. Or myself, as, you know, been molested and all that. Okay. It happened. I'm a victim. But you can become a victim to a victim. And you can ruin your life, or you can just accept and say, fine, God, give me the strength to overcome. Help me to reach out and help other people. And help me, Lord, to go through this thing. I mean, what are you going to do? Either you sit here till you die, or you begin to go. So, you know, Lord, take away the toil. Take away the pain. Don't hang on to it. Bury it. Take away the axe. Get rid of it. You having problems in your marriage? Get rid of the problem. Not him or her. But you get rid of it, because it's not just the other person. The other person might be there just for you to help you overcome your anger or your job, whatever it might be. I don't know. You might never come back to this church after I get done tonight. I don't know. And then Genesis 41, verse 52. I love this. And he named the second one. Who was the second boy? Ephraim. Good. I knew you knew that. And here it is. For God has caused me to be faithful and fruitful in the land of affliction. Oh, I could teach a whole study in those two. Listen, number one, Manasseh means he has made me forget my toil. Made me forget my toil. Let's say it together. Made me forget my toil. Wouldn't that be cool? I'm not going to go there. Okay, second. He's caused me to be fruitful in affliction. I'll say that. He's caused me to be fruitful in affliction. Ain't no way. Well, if you look to God, he can take, in the midst of your affliction, make you fruitful. So with me, my health, it can't stop me. I got to have victory, no matter what it takes. For you, whatever it might be. You might be going bald in 17. Well, get a wig or shine it, one or the other. But what are you going to do? You know? God's going to use you one way or the other. And then the lessons, I think, is kind of cool. God didn't deliver Joseph. He changed him and changed the world around him. Have you ever thought that maybe you're right where God wants you and you're doing all the complaining, but you're the very best person right now for that situation because people around you really need you? Well, I never thought about that. I know, because all you do is think about yourself. Oh, well, okay. Well, then, I'll stay. I'll stay in this marriage, and I'll stay in this relationship. Okay. You might be the very anchor that's holding everything together. You see, he stood. Took a beating, but stood. And so he's a type of Christ. Christ took a beating, but he stood. And sometimes we look at situations like, why am I going through this? Because you might be a mother and you might need to just stand and be a mother. And let everyone else make all these crazy decisions, but you're a good mother and you stand. And if you move, it's going to mess everything. You just stand like Moses. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Just don't move. Well, I don't like this job. Nothing about it. Does God want, yeah, he wants me there, but I don't, does God want, yeah, okay, then look around, because maybe there's someone that if you left, they just fall apart. Another lesson. Job, he didn't take the boils away. He didn't remove the pain or stop the hurricane that killed his children. But God gave Job, now check it out, the faith and the gift of faith to believe in God. And because of the faith that he had in God, God was able to restore double. That's really cool about God. God gave him the faith to believe what he was going through. And because of the faith that God gave him, God honored his faith and God restored him twofold. Gave him everything back. And lastly, Paul. God didn't heal Paul. He didn't take away the thorn in the flesh. But he said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." God used that thorn to keep Paul humble. Because he saw heaven and he was living on earth. And God had to do something in Paul's life so he wouldn't get so puffed up. God had a mission for Paul to write this New Testament, and he had to go through the affliction to feel the pain. So before you pray, "God, get me out of this," you got a lot of questions to ask. First of all, who sent you there? And secondly, why are you there? And thirdly, does God ever make a mistake? I make lots of mistakes, but God doesn't. So God will lead you, and God will guide you. But in all these things, wherever God put him, he did his best. And I don't think we can say that. "I got to live here." Do your best. I remember when Gail and I lived in a Christian house. She had the bathtub. She had to do the dishes. And she did it with all her heart. "This is all you have." "Well, then you do it." "Well, this is all I'm just a janitor." "Then you do it." "Well, I'm just a..." You just do it. Do the best. "Well, I don't want to decorate." Decorate. Make it nice. "Well, all I have is a cubicle." Make it nice. "I have a bicycle." Polish it. Whatever you do, do it good. Because God's looking. And if you take care of the things God gives you, he'll give you more.